He is a great God, hey? I shouldn't have picked that song for just before coming up because it really makes you feel inadequate, which is probably a good response. He is a great God. He is great in power and he's great in mercy and he's great in love and grace. And we could keep saying it all day, things that he is great in. And great really doesn't cover how great he is. Wonderful reading from Christine. Thank you so much for that. Well, it's January, and typically what we've done in January over the last few years, is we've started the year with a series on prayer. And I love that Neil has taken that approach to January being a month of prayer, because the purpose of it is to refocus ourselves heading into the new year, that prayer is important. This is the powerhouse of the church. I've heard it said by pastors that the greatest sin of the modern church is prayerlessness. And it's true. A prayerless church is an ineffective church. It's how we are able to be intimate with God and grow in fellowship with God. And I love that Neil has had this. He wants to have a legacy in this church, that the legacy doesn't involve being a church of 200 people big. It's got nothing to do with having a dynamic and vibrant youth program. It's got nothing to do with how we outreach. But it's twofold. It's about the Word of God and having a people that love the Word of God, a people that are like the Church of Berea, that are searching the Scriptures to know more, to understand more. And Neil's tried to do that through Bible reading plans the last few years. He's encouraged us to read the Bible in a year. And this year, we're now looking at reading Isaiah over 3 months, but reading with understanding. He wants us to be a church, and God wants this for our church as well, to be a church focused on the Word of God. And the second one is a church dedicated to prayer. A church dedicated to prayer. And that's why we start off the year focusing on prayer. But we don't focus on prayer because we did that for the last 5 years. So that's mean we're going to keep doing it for the next 5 years. Every January is going to be about prayer. We're not religious that way. We do it because that's what God wants you to hear. We try to do messages every Sunday, not sermons. Sermons, nothing wrong with them. That's when someone comes up and delivers God's truth. Nothing wrong with a sermon, but a message is God's truth that God appoints his prophet to tell you for that given day that my saints had need to hear this. And hopefully, I'm only human, but hopefully for the next 4 weeks, you're going to get messages on prayer and why we need to dedicate ourselves to prayer. So we're going to follow a model of prayer, and it's a well-known model. It's similar to the model we see in Matthew chapter 6, and I've entitled this series The Acts of Prayer, following the model, the acronym of ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, or our petitions, our requests to God. And I want to be very clear that this is a model. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to follow this model. You don't have to start your prayers with adoration, then confession, then thanksgiving, then supplication. If you don't follow that model, God's going to turn his back on you. He's going to cut fellowship with you. It is a model. It's a framework. We give you this framework because it's actually really effective. It's an effective framework to use. It will empower you in your prayer. Jesus didn't say to use the Lord's Prayer as a model because it was a bad model to use. You will become more effective in your prayers, but you don't have to do anything. You know, sometimes when we pray, all that comes out is just cries, laments, crying out. You sometimes can't bring yourself to get anything more out than, God, I just can't, please, just fill the words. You know what I want to say. Sometimes we just struggle to adore. So I'm not telling you to do anything. But I think this is a great model in which you can follow to be more effective in your prayers. Because something I've heard, being in a unique position as in ministry, you talk to a lot of other pastors. You see a lot of other churches and a lot of other people that are Christians. And one thing I've heard from Christians are that they feel disempowered in prayer, that they feel awkward when they talk to God, that they feel uncomfortable in corporate prayer because, you know, I can't pray like Neil does, or I can't pray like Robin does. You know, she sounds so confident and it's embarrassing. And, you know, God doesn't want you to live like that. God doesn't want you disempowered. in prayer. He wants you to be an overcomer in prayer.
That's right. Amen.
Over the next 4 weeks, I hope this model that we follow empowers you, because Satan wants you to be disempowered. He doesn't want you to be close in fellowship with God, because then you're ineffective for the kingdom. But when you have a close relationship, you're walking in fellowship with God, you're a force to be reckoned with. You're victorious in that. This is what God wants for you. Turn with me to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, it's a wonderful psalm, a prayer of adoration, a prayer of praise. And I love starting off this series in the Psalms, because these are written prayers. These are prayers written to God, either in song or just sent to God. And I think they're a wonderful tool for us to base this series off, Psalm 95. So adoration, what is it? What's adoration? Well, adoration is when we adore God, when we come to God in praise to God. It's adoring God for who he is, for his unique characteristics. It is the praise given to God alone. Now, don't get confused. It's not thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, we come and we thank God for the things he's done for us. Adoration is praising God, adoring God for who he is. I heard this one pastor say that when we praise God, we magnify him. And you know what? The Christian can choose to magnify God through two lenses. We can magnify God through a microscopic lens, or we can magnify God through a telescopic lens. When you get a magnifying glass, and what its purpose in the science lab is, you get something really small like a cell and you put it under the lens and it magnifies it to be bigger than what it actually is. If the Christian is magnifying God this way, they are doing it wrong, because God is not some insignificant, tiny little thing that needs to be magnified us by our prayers and by our praise. But when you magnify God, you do it through that telescopic lens. A telescope is designed to see planets and stars and things that are really big, that are really far away. And when we put it under that telescopic lens, we make it to its relative size. And when we praise God, when we magnify God in adoration, we are changing our perception of God. We're making to his relative size who he really is, the greatness in which he actually is. And what we're doing is we're placing God on the throne room of our hearts. That's what praise is. It's about putting God on the throne room of our hearts. Now, God's in heaven. He has a seraphim flying around him. The seraphim angels saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We just sung about that. That's based on Isaiah 6. And that's the case. God's there. His rightful place is in heaven. But sometimes he's not on the throne room of our hearts. I can't tell you how many times in a day there's a battle going on between who's on the throne room of my heart. It's God. But then, you know what? Something good's on TV, and I take him off. And then I watch TV. And sometimes I've got to go, all right, no, God, I've got to put you back on. And I put him back on the throne of my heart. But then, you know, something's more interesting on Facebook to scroll through. I'll spend far too long. I don't want to admit to how long I spend on Facebook. My phone likes to tell me how long I spend on a weekly basis on Facebook, and I'm appalled. You know, sometimes I'm scrolling through Facebook instead of spending time in prayer or in the Word. And I've got to go, he's not on the throne of my heart, and I have to take whatever is off and put him back on. That is the purpose of prayer. That is the purpose of praise. It's the purpose of adoration. It's why we do it, to put him on the throne room of our hearts. So Psalm 95, wonderful psalm of prayer and adoration. And this psalm really highlights really well why we adore God. Why do we adore God? The psalmist starts off by saying, "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of my salvation." You know, before you come to prayer, before you even adore God, you have to approach with an attitude. And the psalmist says that attitude is one of joy.
sing for joy. Even before you've adored God, you must come with joy, because if you don't come with an attitude of joy, good luck finding anything good to say about God. Good luck being effective and adoring God, because you yourself, you're not joyful. And you've heard this, the saying said over the last 12 months by Neil, and I've jumped on it because I've been so empowered by saying this. But joy is a choice. You choose joy. It is not an emotion. That's happiness. And happiness will fluctuate. It goes up and down. But joy is the active choice of the Christian to say, no, I choose joy. Satan, I don't care about the situations you throw at me. I choose joy.
Amen.
That is the attitude in which we must approach God, even before we come to him in prayer and in adoring him. And you know what? Joy is, I think, the greatest testimony the Christian brings. It's that characteristic that really sets us apart. There's something different about that person, and it's joy. Because we've got a lot to be joyful about.
Amen.
The psalmist writes here, sing for joy. It's not just, this phrasing isn't just a pleasant, pleasing sound to God. It's actually a war cry. It's the war cry that the Israelite army would do before engaging in battle. They would sing for joy because God had already delivered them from their enemy. They were already victorious. So they sung for joy, knowing that they were victorious, knowing that they had already won the battle. I mean, we have so much to be joyful for when we consider that the rock of my salvation gives me reasons to be joyful. The victory that we have, that we have overcome death through Christ. And it's that greatest testimony the Christian brings. And it has three effects on people when they see you joyful. Number one is they're mad at you. How dare you be so joyful? I hate that person. They're always so happy. Sue, you make me sick how you're always laughing and talking about Jesus. That's the first response. Number two is people look at you and they're sad because you have something they don't have and it pains them. Why are they so joyful and I don't have that? And number three, it makes people glad. They look at you and they say, I don't know what's about you, but something's different and I want it. That's the effect of joy. It has that effect. And it's not situation dependent. Come with me to Lamentations. Did I just hear someone go, oh, geez, Lamentations. What on earth is going to come good from that book? Lamentations, it means to lament, to cry out is what lamentation means. And Jeremiah did a lot of that. Jeremiah enjoyed writing the book of Jeremiah so much, which is about 50-odd chapters big, that he thought, I'm going to write another 5 chapters because I just love this ministry so much. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. But Jeremiah was never known for being happy. But he came with a horrific message of certain exile for Judah. He didn't take any joy, in bringing the message that he had to bring to Israel. In fact, people abused him. They threw him in a pit. If Jeremiah was the benchmark, the example for pastors as a ministry, like, that's what the ministry's like. Neil, would you be a pastor?
No,
but I'd be saying, no, thank you. But Jeremiah was compelled by the Spirit to keep preaching the word. And listen in chapter 3, verse 22. Chapter 3, verse 22 of Lamentations. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait on him, to the person who seeks him. Do they sound like the words of a depressed man? You wouldn't know Jeremiah's situation unless you read the rest of the letter and the rest of his writings. You wouldn't know Jeremiah's situation and how miserable he was, but these are the words of someone who chooses joy. Great is thy faithfulness. You can't say great is thy faithfulness unless you choose joy. Amen? You can only say it if you choose joy. And the psalmist back in Psalm 95 tells us, before you come to God, before you come to him in prayer, if you expect to be able to adore him, you need to come with the attitude of joy. For the victory is won. You've got so much to be joyful for. In verse 2, he says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalm. Psalmist tells us, there is a certain way in which we are to approach the presence of God. And he says it's through thanksgiving. That word also translates to praise. It also translates to adoration. Adoration prepares you for the presence in which you come before. I think sometimes in this wonderful period of grace that we are in, where we have salvation so readily through Christ and not through the law, but through grace alone, this period of grace, sometimes I think that can easily be taken advantage of by us. Sometimes we forget that the one we stand before is the maker of heaven, the sovereign, good, holy God. And sometimes when we come to him in prayer, we like boot the door down and we walk into the throne room of God and say, God, I want this, I want this, I want this. In Jesus' name, amen. See you later. And you walk away. Sometimes we can approach prayer like that. I'm guilty of it sometimes. Looking at my shopping list of all the things I want. And I haven't stopped to adore God. The psalmist tells us that adoration's purpose prepares us for the presence that we walk into. Personal relationship doesn't give you an excuse to not give the respect and the reverence that God deserves. He is God after all. Many of you will know that I'm really close with my mum. Mum was my matron of honour on my wedding day. Mum and I have a really great relationship. And, you know, she feels really comfortable at my house and I feel really comfortable at Mum's house. But you know what? Sometimes, even though we have this close relationship, sometimes I take advantage of that. And I'll say sometimes. I'll give myself a little bit more credit. Mum will say all the time. But sometimes, just sometimes, I walk into Mum's house and before I've even said hello to Mum, I'm in her fridge or her pantry nibbling at whatever food's in there. And you know what? Personal close relationship does not give you the right to abuse it. In grace, you don't have. You have freedom, you have liberty, but that's not an excuse. That freedom and liberty is an excuse for you to, as Neil would say, treat Jesus as your skater boy buddy. Because he's not. He's your Lord and Savior. Amen. When we come and adore him, stepping into his presence, it prepares our hearts for who he is. The psalmist here says his presence. His presence in the Hebrew translates either to figuratively or literally to face to face. Now, when you actually consider that an Old Testament psalmist, an Old Testament writer, has boldly said that he wants to be face to face with God, that's unheard of. Doesn't happen. There's a good reason why it doesn't happen. If you want to go to Isaiah 6. It's one of my favorite chapters. Not just in Isaiah, but in the Bible. This is the commissioning of the prophet Isaiah as the prophet of Israel. And Isaiah says in chapter 6, verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Did you hear that? I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted with the train of his robe filling the temple, and the seraphim stood above him. And in verse 3, they say, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And at the end of verse 5, Isaiah says, Woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips and I live among people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. Isaiah has come face to face with God, and he is a godly man. He knows what happens. The greatest prophet that Israel knows, Moses, asked to see God face to face, and God said, Moses, man, we can't do that because you're sinful and I am everything good. And if you're sin and I come into contact, you die, man. And God in his grace allowed Moses, he passed by Moses and allowed Moses to see the back of his head. And the glory of God shone in his face so bright that a veil had to hide it. It was so bright for people to see. Isaiah knows this. He knows that this is what happened with Moses. I have seen God now, and I am going to die because I am sinful. But you know what? The one that he actually gazes upon is Adonai. He sees Jesus, and Jesus does what Jesus does best. Jesus gives him grace and mercy and forgives him of his trespasses. Adoration, adoring God, gives God the respect he deserves. It prepares our hearts for the fact that we no longer die when we see God, but when he looks upon us, he doesn't see the worthless sinner. He sees Christ in us. He sees the interceder. And we can't take advantage of that. Adoration in prayer prepares the hearts for who we see, who we come before, who we are face to face with. Verse 3 of Psalm 95, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And he goes on to say how great God is, that he forms the dry lands and the seas. He's the maker of heaven. He says in verse 6, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. Why does God deserve your adoration? Because he's a good God. Because he is a king above all kings, above all gods, because he is the sovereign maker of heaven. And you know what? He's worthy of your praise. He is worthy of all praise. And that's why we should give it to him. I think in the modern church, and this is a generalized statement, it's not necessarily to do with anyone here. It's a generalized statement. The modern church has lost their way when it comes to adoring God. We're not good at doing it. Often, when you hear people corporately pray, instead of just saying how great God is for who he is, we sit here thanking God. Thank you for what you've done, God. We're not good at it. And I've been reflecting upon that during the week. Why, God, are we really bad at adoring you? And through my own meditation, my own reflections, I've come up with a couple of answers. I think typically Australians are terrible at encouraging people. We're terrible about giving people credit where credit's due, because we need to make sure that that head doesn't pop up too high, or else we've got to cut it down. We've got a sense of judgment in that respect. And I think another reason is that we don't know how to adore God. We're not familiar with the correct language of adoration, how to describe who God is. What's happened in many churches, and this is not just in relation to adoration, but what's happened in many churches is that people have walked away from correct biblical terminology. There are some churches in Australia that won't use the word sin because, you know, that's an old word. Can't we use a more modernized word like imperfection? That makes more sense to people. People can understand that. Or people say, we don't want to use the word sin because you know what? It's offensive. Well, yeah, it's meant to be offensive. It's really offensive to God, and you should be offended by it. In other words, we've walked away from our, I'm trying to think now. Church. We don't use the word church anymore. Some churches in Australia aren't saying church. And I'm not, it's not a blanket rule. It's just some churches don't say the word church anymore. They use communities of hope and compassion. You know, isn't that just a church? I heard one pastor recently say faith-based communities. Faith-based communities. Well, that could be anything.
Yeah,
that's Islam. That's Church of Scientology. For some people, that's the pub. And for some people, that's the pokies. Just say church. Or one of my favourite ones is deacon. Let's not say the word deacon. Let's say the word head of ministry or director of children's ministry. Let's move away from elder. And you know what? When we do that, when we move away from these biblical terms, we desensitize ourselves to their meaning. And all of a sudden, we take ourselves that 1 degree off, and all of a sudden, we're 90 degrees off. The Bible is full of terms of language of adoration, and I've made some for you if you want to pass these out. I've put together a very small list because the Bible's really big, and I would have been there all week putting it together. But there is just a snippet of some of the correct terms that the Bible uses that we can use to adore God. Just what the Bible says. He's magnificent. He is glorious. Another phrasing is, Lord, I exalt you. You are unsearchable. You are the spotless lamb. Words of adoration that is supported in the Bible that we need to start familiarizing ourselves with if we struggle to think of how to adore God, the words to use. I've also included there a very, very small sample between Psalm 90 and Psalm 100 of passages in the Psalms, verses in the Psalms, which do a really great job of adoring God. You know, there's nothing wrong with praying the Psalms to God.
Absolutely.
They're His words. He wrote them. They're good. Pray them to Him. They're prayers. Righteous and just. Justice are found at His throne. That's adoration. Something I'd love to see us do as a church is learn to pray the Psalms. Now, it's something you need to put into practice. It won't come naturally. You have to learn to do it. You need to practice it to get good at it. But if you want to come to Psalm 145 with me, this is a wonderful psalm David writes on adoring and praising God. What you do when you pray the psalm is you just read the psalm to God. Read it as if you're saying it to Him. So, I will extol you, O my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. That's pleasing to God to hear that. That's adoring God. That's demonstrating His greatness and why He is worthy of being praised. And you know what? As you get more comfortable with reading the psalm, do you know what you do? You personalize it to you. In verse 3, great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. God, when I try to think of the depths of your greatness, I can't even scratch the surface. One generation, Lord, from me to Michael, to Michael's kids, I will praise your name and your works to one another and shall declare your mighty acts on a glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. God, when I sit in my rocking chair and I look out the window and I see your creation, when I'm meditating upon that, I know you're good because your creation is good and your fingerprints are all over it. This is how we pray the Psalms. It's not hard, but it requires us to do it. It requires us to dedicate some time to be more familiar doing it. Come back to Psalm 95. In verse 7, for He is our God. For He is your God, Sarah. And He is my God. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice. Why do we praise God? Because we have a personal relationship with God. Because He is our God. I love how David says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. I have a personal relationship with Him. And it's more than just a personal relationship. It is a parental. He has a parental relationship with us. God likes to hear his children praise him. God likes to hear his children say good things about him. He doesn't need it. We need it, but he still takes pleasure in listening to us, his children, praise him. As Paul says in the book of Romans, we are adopted sons and daughters and co-heirs with Christ Jesus to the inheritance in which Jesus has. We are adopted children of God when we become believers. When we are born again, we become his children. And Psalm 149, verse 4, it says, the Lord takes pleasure in his people and he takes pleasure in his children, saying they love him, adoring him. Mm-hmm. You know, when Michael was first learning to talk, and I swear he's still learning to talk because some days it feels like we're getting more incoherent. It is a struggle with him talking at the moment. Last week I heard him talking to Sue and David about something and they were like, what? And it's a struggle. But when he was first learning to talk, you know, it's mum, dad, and I take a lot of pride in the fact he said mum first. He says dad more now, but it was mum first initially. Yeah. Pastor Neil, that? Yeah, exactly. When he was first learning to talk, it was we're saying to him, mum, dad, and he would repeat it back to us. And that was wonderful. And every day I used to say to him, Michael, I love you. I love you, Michael. And, you know, he'd never say it back. Or he got to a point where he'd kind of mimic it like a parrot, but you knew he didn't mean it. But there came a point where Michael looked me right in the eye and says, I love you too. And you know what? I didn't need him to tell me he loved me. My love for him wasn't dependent upon him loving me back. It was completely unconditional, my love. And God is the same. His love for us is unconditional. He doesn't need us to love him for him to love us back. But you know what? He really likes hearing it from us. He really likes hearing us say, God, I love you. I think you're wonderful. I think you're magnificent. He's a parent after all. He has a parental relationship with us. And he wants to hear us say it. And that's why we adore God. So we've looked at this concept of adoration and adoration being the praise given to God alone. It's the praise given to adore who God is and his unique characteristics. We come into prayer before we come into adoration with the attitude of joy. Because you know what? Good luck praising God if you don't come to him with joy. Good luck. The ugliest thing a Christian can be is a joyless Christian. We come to God in adoration because it prepares our hearts for the one that we come before, the very presence that we stand before, the fact that we have access to God, the unapproachable God once to the Jews, now approachable through the high priest, Jesus, who makes us acceptable to God. We are now the priesthood and can approach him with confidence. We adore him because it's the respect that he deserves. It prepares our hearts for the very presence that we come towards. We adore God because he is great and he is worthy of your praise. Yes. He is worthy of it. Amen. And we adore God because he is our God. He's our God. He's our personal God. He has a parental relationship with us and he likes to hear his children love him and adore him. That's why we adore God. Now's the hard part for you guys, because this series is going to get practical all of a sudden. It's something I want to try and do over the next 3 weeks. It's one thing for me to stand and teach you these truths. But if you don't walk away being able to apply those truths to your life, it's just a waste. I want you to be empowered in prayer, to be empowered in adoring God. I want you to have a closer relationship with God and to walk closely with him, and he wants that. So for the rest of the speaking spot until the band comes back up, we're actually going to put this into practice. We're going to pray. We're going to corporately pray together. And we're not going to confess anything. We're not going to thank God for anything. We're not going to present our requests. We are just going to sit here and adore God. Give him the praise he deserves because he is God and because he is worthy of it. You're worried about what to say? You've got a list here. God, you're eternal. Your greatness is unsearchable. You're strong and mighty, Lord forgiving, King of kings. You've got a list to follow. If you're not comfortable with your own words, have a read of this. Don't be afraid to pray the Psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all kings. That's Psalm 95, verse 3. We're going to adore God. And I don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. The purpose isn't to make you squirm, not to make you feel uncomfortable at all. But it saddens me to hear people say, I'm uncomfortable praying corporately especially because I feel like I sound silly. I feel insecure. I feel like what I say isn't good enough. And, you know, I can't pray like Neil prays. And I don't want people hearing that. And I don't want to be embarrassed. You know, this is not about embarrassing you. But this is about taking your relationship with God to a level where you are comfortable with him. To a point where you are empowered and in feel confident in fellowshipping with him and growing that relationship with him. You know, it's like any relationship, our relationship with God. You have to put it into practice. You know, the first time you meet someone, it's awkward. You kind of talk about the weather. No one actually cares about the weather, generally speaking. But we talk about it a lot. First time I met Sarah 6 years ago at work, you know, there's a level of awkwardness. You talk about work. You talk about the weather. You know, silly things. But, you know, Sarah and I talked more to each other. And we developed a relationship and a friendship. And now when we come together, we don't talk about those little things. We go straight to the hardcore stuff because we have that personal relationship, the freedom in that relationship to say these things. And the same is with God. You need to put into practice your relationship with him. You have to grow that relationship, and it comes through engaging in the Word of God and prayer. So I don't know how long this will take, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. You know, if we're on a roll, I don't see why we should stop. But we're going to have some time now, some quiet time where we just love on God. Share with him what you think about him based on what his word says about him. I'll start us off. Father, God, you are abundant. Your love is never ending. Your grace, God, there's not a place on this earth where it can't reach. There's no distance too far, Lord, for the reach of your grace. God, these words fall so short of your greatness and how good and how loving and how kind you are, God. And I just want you to know that you are all these things and more, and I love you.